Morning. Hope everyone's doing well. Slow it down just a little bit. Hurry up. I'd like to draw attention to the four young gentlemen who are matchy-match this morning and how lovely it is. We need to have a talk, a serious talk. Thank you, Matt. Will you talk with me after with them? We could do it right here. Walmart. Matt, do you think they have it in your size?
That's crazy.
I'll get one if you get one. All right. We're going to go to Hebrews 13 this morning, kind of open us up. I'm not in Hebrews 13, I thought I was. All right. 13:15. This isn't really the premise of my sermon, but I wanted to open it up this morning. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Jenna's over back there grinning at me because all morning I've been singing, "We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house." She's trying to prepare for call to worship, and I'm over there singing and distracting her. It's actually somewhat of an annoying song, like the tempo of it. But we used to sing this when I was young and growing up. But I was actually thinking of that all this morning as I was reading the scripture. And I was like, you know what? Sometimes that song is very accurate, though. I want to just tip my hat to everyone that's here this morning. I know maybe you think that's not a huge deal, but to give up every Sunday morning. You know, after Saturdays, we try to have a quiet breakfast, but then projects, we launch and everything. So Sunday morning's kind of the more quiet day, but we're sipping coffee, but then we have to get ready for church. And so it kind of gets interrupted where we got to rush to get ready. And so it is a sacrifice to every Sunday prepare to find out what you're going to wear. What me and Jenna both realize is we can no longer hide behind our plaid shirts. I went into the closet today intending to get a plaid. I'm like, it's too hot. So I'm like, I'm going to get a button-up shirt. And you know what I found out? Yeah, I know. I can get one of those. It's still too hot. But I started getting my dress shirts on, and I'm like, you know what I found out is that I haven't quite prepared for my beach body yet. And none of them fit right. I think I tried 3 shirts on this morning, and the ones that may have fit were wrinkly, and it was too late to do anything about it. I threw this in the dryer, running around, and I'm trying to prepare the dogs. So we have my in-laws' dogs. We have our dog. They're running around grabbing things. Declan's getting licked in the face and screeching. And I'm just like, Lord, this morning we're going to go worship, and my heart is not here. And I was just thinking, it's a sacrifice because you show up, and it takes time, as Jenna said, to prepare one's heart. To really settle in. And oftentimes, about the time mine settles in, you're saying the last word in your message, and I'm going home and starting over again. And so there is this aspect where we're getting our hearts right. And I was thinking about that this morning. At the root of all that you and I do as children of God, all flows out from one thing. It's the heart. It's the Old and New Testament is constantly pulling us back to that one truth. It is not about what you wore today, as much as I'm happy that you guys showed up, all prepared, looking like each other. But no, it's not about what you wear. It has nothing to do with how well you sang this morning. Some of you think you may have sang well than others. It's not about whether you played an instrument this morning. It's really not about how well I speak or perform in front of you this morning. It's not even about how well you write a check back there. Because by the end of this sermon, all of you who gave this morning will have given different amounts, some large, some small, some, you know, very basic to you. It really doesn't matter what you wrote down on that check, because God does not look at any of that and measure the value to him. All comes down to one thing, and it is what is rolling around in your heart. Because the outflow of your heart is everything that you do. You know what's awesome for some people, but honestly it's kind of painful, is that you can hide what's in the heart for so long. You can do all the motions, okay? All of us show up to church. We have a very limited time to put the mask over our face, do the church thing, get here, and then go, and go back to sometimes chaos. And ultimately, we may have actually covered it up. So really, we can all shake hands and say, good morning, how's your week? Great, going on. Well, actually, maybe it wasn't so great, but I'm going to say great because I don't have time to go into it. Maybe I don't want to go into it. You can cover it up for so long, but what you will find if each of you do life with one another is that the outflow of the heart will eventually uproot. It'll eventually come forth in your actions, in your words, in the way that you worship, not just singing, but in the way that you worship through this life. Everything is the outflow of the heart. And so God is invested in that. And so that actually should be very encouraging. And I know for some of us, that's really scary. Because honestly, I can look out here, I can look at smiles, I can look at frowns, I can look at tired eyes and draw conclusions. But you know what? Honestly, I don't know what's rolling around in there. I don't know which one of you guys this week are really battling sin. I don't know which one of you are battling depression this week. I don't know how many of you are struggling with a financial issue in your life. I don't know any of those details, except for the few of you that we've had conversations, and I might know where you're at, or you might know where I'm at. I don't know those things, but God looks on the inside and is constantly at work to shape and to mold you, because to come back to this truth that I'll probably say later is that God needs nothing from you. God wants a lot from you, but he needs nothing from you. God is not only in existence because of what you bring to the table. You have nothing to offer him because he gave it all to you. And we'll get to that. But that's really important for us today, because God really doesn't need your offering. You know, Sierra Leone really doesn't need your offering. If God really wants to touch those ministries, if God really wants to do a work over there, he could use someone else. He chooses to use you because it's something that you give of yourself. It is a sacrifice of praise. The quote, I don't even have a title, so Stephanie, you can make up a fancy one if you're the one doing that. You usually do. Okay. I don't really have a title, but this all week, God has said this: what could I do with you, Michael? He started with me. What could I do with you if your heart is fully and completely surrendered to my will, to do and to be exactly what I've called you to do, and to not hold anything back? You know what's hard about that is because I know that there's areas in my life that I don't realize that I'm really holding back. I haven't fully, it's a daily practice to surrender this area and this aspect of my life and this want and this need. It is a constant surrendering. That song we just sang, I don't know how many times I get fed up with myself when I sing these songs and I'm not really singing them from here. I'm singing them from here. And everyone in this room that moved your mouth, you sang it, but did you really believe it? Do you really believe the words of your mouth, the I surrender all? Or is it, well, I surrender the things that are easy to give up, because that's pretty simple, because I already, you know, I give them up naturally. What could I do with you, Michael? And then he said, what can I do with you and Jenna if you as a couple wholly surrender yourself to what I have for you? And then he expanded and said, what could God do with Corona United Brethren as a church wholly surrendered to him, holding nothing back? Well, the reality of that's kind of scary. Because what he might want to do with us probably goes against what is easy and what's normal for this church, what's normal for any church. It doesn't take very long to get a couple miles where there's tons of churches dealing with the same thing, going about the routine. What could God do with this body wholly and completely surrendered to him? I was going to bring an actual baby goat, and I realized that would put a little bit of difficulty on my family, who would have to rush it in and out, and then also I'd have to take responsibility for any little pellets that fall. So then I was going to bring a stuffed goat that I gave to my nephew while my sister purged it, and so I didn't have a baby stuffed goat to bring. So I don't have anything to show you, but we have two little Nigerian dwarf goats. Also, one of them is $100. Any takers? We're going to bend it off right now. Make this easy. Just kidding. Come to me later if you want. But we have two little bucklings. Well, one's not going to be a buckling this week. He's in the process of not being a buckling anymore. Let's just say that. But these little... What's funny, Matt? Oh, come on. You've lived on a farm or the country. Got little bucklings. And I was thinking about them all week. And I was thinking about this idea of sacrifice, of being an offering of sacrifice, a willing sacrifice. And I look at those two little goats, and honestly, they have no choice in what happens to them. I have dominion over these two little bucks' lives. I decide what happens with them. And the options that we have, well, what we had was we have two of them. And I said, okay, we can do one thing, we can do multiple things. I can band them so they can no longer be little bucklings. We can sell them as little bucks and try to make more money off of them that way. We can eat them. That was not a huge on Jenna's priority list.
Or we can just keep multiplying and have thousands of pets. That was not an option, but that is always an option to most people that love their pets. And I said, so we've got limited options here, but ultimately, Jenna, it's down to what you and I decide. They're in the barn waiting for our go-ahead. And so honestly, if that little goat could look at me and say what he wants, he'd say, hey, release me with the ladies and let be life, and I will go about my business. I'll eat what I want. I'll have time with my ladies, and that'll be it. It would have that option if it had its own choice. There is no goat, there is no sheep that willingly offers itself up to the market. It would not choose that if it knew its fate. How wonderful it is that God gave us that picture, but you know what's beautiful is one who willingly gives their life, in whether it be in the physical or just in everyday life, for Christ. When you step forward and choose this, there is a quote. I don't know how many of you, I know that some of you will probably think, well, it's inconsistent and it's not accurate. Most of it's not. But the movie Pearl Harbor, there's a quote in there. When Japan attacked Pearl Harbor and bombed our ships and killed many Americans, there was a raid that America decided to retaliate. They knew it was going to be a very small return, but they decided that it might be just what the country needed, both for morale and also to hit the heart of Tokyo. And so they put together a team called the Doolittle Raids. And this was the man who kind of put this together. His last name was Doolittle. And this was the best of the best fighters, because they were going to have to go into a very difficult place and bomb Tokyo with the knowledge that they only had so much weight that they could carry while going over Tokyo. And they also realized that the chances of being able to lay their payloads onto Tokyo and then land somewhere safe like China was going to be very difficult. And so the discussion was had that every man in this room who is going on this, you have a very high chance of dying. And so in very many ways that these men were chosen, but had to make the step to decide, I want to go. And so in the movie, actually, it's very well laid out. He said, you guys are young. You got a whole life ahead of you. Some of you got families at home. And he's like, so that's why I'm asking you to volunteer. And every man stood up and went forward and prepared to go on their flight. And this is what he said. He said, there is nothing more powerful than the heart of a volunteer. That's why there's something beautiful about having no draft when the men and women of your country step up and say, I want to serve, I want to give, and wherever that leads me, I want to do it for my family. It's a beautiful thing. There is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. I was actually going to read this towards the end, but I'm going to start with this and then read a few portions of scripture after. I'm going to go to Exodus and have you read with me a story that I actually think I did a sermon on this years ago, but it came to me again as I was preparing this. So Exodus 35. The context for this is, again, there's a lot happening if you read the chapters before and after. The Israelites have now left Egypt. They are no longer under the administrations of the Egyptians. They are no longer slaves. God has them out there. He's starting to use Moses to now slowly implement laws. He's introducing the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the ways that God desires to be worshipped now and going through the different things that he expects of them, how to live. What are the next steps for you as a people who I'm calling to myself? And just, I want you to imagine for a second the mindset. You read through what the Israelites are going through. At this moment, generation after generation, they've just been told what to do, right? The slave mentality, we've been talking about that a lot here. This slave mentality of, you go here, you stay here. You eat that, you go to bed. You go inside, you come out. You use straw, you don't get mud, or you don't get straw, you get to just use stone. Whatever it is, it's here, go here, go here, go here. This mentality of whatever you do, you're just told to do it, and you just act like a slave. Really, I would say a robot, but you're acting like a slave. You do what I tell you, and that is the mindset. And now they're free from that, and they've got God who is now implementing law and is now reinstituting the ways in which he wishes to be worshipped. And there comes a chapter where God is now telling them that I want to build this tabernacle. Okay, this is the new thing, that this is how I want you to worship me. And so that's what this chapter comes off on. And at the beginning of it, he talks about for 6 days you will work, and then the seventh day you will rest. He's talking about the Sabbath rest, which has probably not been happening for a very long time, because I don't think the Egyptians said, hey, take off the seventh day and enjoy yourself. Go sit on the sands and rest in the sun. He said, no, get back to work. So the first time God's saying, okay, I'm implementing the rest. 6 days you will work, seventh day you rest. Now I want you to read this with me. It seems like a lot of verses, but I want you to have the context. Listen closely for a few things that you want to get out of it. In verse 4 of chapter 35, it says, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, and crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover, the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all of its articles, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrance incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all of its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle, for the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them to come brought the offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all of its service, for the sacred garments, for all who were willing. Men and women alike came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, ornaments. They all presented the gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, or the other durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who has acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. They also brought spices, olive oil for the light and for anointing oil, for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. If you're not asleep yet, because that's a lot, that's a mouthful, the reason I wanted to read all that is number one, there's a few times it's mentioned in there, but all the work. You don't need to memorize all that was brought or all the different items. I want you to follow this for a second, though, is for the very first time, this is one of the very rare times that a sacrifice or a donation was optional. Up to this point, everything was mandated, everything was forced on them, and even for God, there were certain things that you just do this. You celebrate this, you take this, I want you to build this, I want you to go here. But he says something repeatedly. Moses said, for all those who have and are willing, then you are to come. And he goes through the list of all that God wants for the tabernacle, and then he sends them away. It's like me saying, everybody here, here's the instructions. If your hearts are willing, I want you to go home. And then when you are willing, come back here, and we're going to make this place beautiful. But bring what you have. That's kind of what he was saying. And they went away and did this. First step, where did all of those beautiful things come from? They were slaves. All of a sudden, they're stinking wealthy. Egypt. And who caused Pharaoh and Egypt to hand them over to the people? It says that God caused their hearts to be moved and to be afraid, and so therefore they handed all of this wealth to the Israelites, and in doing so, plundered them. So now, it's like all of us, whatever our levels of wealth or stuff, suddenly leave this room today because we were just given tons of gold and silver and all these fine linens and all these, the goat hair and the oils and perfumes. And what God just said is, take all that I've given you. It's yours. And if your heart is moved and if it's willing, will you give it back to what I want to do? This morning, it is the exact same truth, though it is not gold coins, it is not silver. Most of you probably didn't come to church with goat hair ready to sew. Jenna would love that. Oh, a pack of hair, wool. You all came this morning with something to give. And as far as I read this, there isn't a, here's Sunday morning, each of you has your name on this list, and this is what you are to bring this morning. You know what we have as a church full of people who oftentimes you bring what you have and you're willing to give. For those of you who have an instrument to play, you brought your instrument. For those of you who can sing, you sang. For those of you who have money, you gave. For your hearts are moved. All of you have something to give. Understand this. It wasn't, this is more important. I value gold. I value silver or this. It says, all of you who are willing and you have something to give, the women can do this. You bring that. You have gold, you bring that. You have this, then bring all that you have. You all have resources that we need, that God wants for His kingdom. And I promise you, if you are sitting in the middle hidden or in the back and you think you're hiding and that you have nothing to bring because this is what you do every week, and that's not a negative to you sitting back there. We're all sitting there. But the problem is when you think that you're just not a part of what God's doing here. I promise you this, there is not one person that God has plans for you that is less important than what I'm doing right here. This is not more valuable than what you have to bring to the table. In fact, honestly, this is just a small part because I'm not living that out for you. This is a small part of what God wants to do in our communities. And honestly, this morning, I'm like, we do this preaching thing week after week, but ultimately, it's useless if we don't do it. It's useless if I don't do it. In fact, I'm a hypocrite if I don't. And so you have something to bring, and God said, if your heart is stirred, what a beautiful thing. For the first time in a long time, the Israelites got to have their hearts moved to serve God, to obey God, and to give, what? My gold coin? Where did I get this? 2 seconds ago, Egypt had this. I had nothing. I was being whipped. Of course, God. And it says the people began to bring their offerings to God and to build this beautiful thing. And He said, the women, the men, they all brought out of the abundance that they had. What would it be like if that was us every day? What do we have to give? There is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. Galatians 2:20 says what? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. How many times have we heard that? And the question that I asked at the beginning was, now how many of us is that true right here? I have been crucified. Do you know what crucifixion was? He just compared it to one of the most awful deaths that ever could take place. Crucifixion was the assurance that you would not only die, but you would also die in a very painful manner. And I was like, well, that's kind of a hard comparison. Are you saying that to follow Christ is painful? A lot of times it is. But he said, the comparison I think really comes down to this. Crucifixion was an utter and complete stripping of who one was. It says that Jesus was hardly recognizable when he was killed. They completely demand him in the sense of everything that outwardly spoke of a man and completely reshaped and reformed the way that he appeared. Crucifixion was a total complete stripping of who you were and a complete stripping of your life. You have been crucified with Christ. If you are wavering on that truth or sitting on the fence or saying, this part of my life is my own, this part is God's, whoever was willing, well, I'll give that because I'm willing. No. You died. You died in Christ. Your life is no longer your own. I still struggle with this daily. The flesh still calls me back to say, well, you sure you don't want some of that independence? No, Christ is saying, you have died with me, your life is hidden with me, so no longer am I the one that lives, no longer are you the one that lives, but I live within you. So therefore, every step, every day that you live, yes, you and I have things to do. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to take care of our kids. Yes, we have farms to care for and companies to run, and we have money to deal out. We have pets. We have all these kind of things. But ultimately, he's saying, in the midst of this, your life is still not your own. I choose to work within those confines, but understand this, it is such a temporal thing that you and I have here. And he's saying, I'm doing something much bigger, and so therefore you must recognize yourself as dead every day to self. And it is a daily thing. Romans 12:1. Could probably quote it, but I'm going to go to it anyway. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's sacrifice, in view of what Christ did, to offer yourself. I feel like that offering is not a one-and-done thing. It is an every day you wake up and say, I offer my life as a living sacrifice and all that entails. That is a dangerous prayer. Dangerous in the sense of, it's not always going to go along with what you want. In the hands of God, he will make it wonderful. He will make it good, but it will stretch you. And if you make that commitment, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever I do is in your hands. That is a hard prayer if you really mean it. Because sometimes that means, Nick, take your family, and I want you to go to Ecuador to a little village there. And by the way, you and the men of your family are going to be killed with a spear, leaving your wife and daughters behind. Well, that's not what I signed up for. Isn't that what surrender is? I hope to God that never happens. Well, the beauty of those who get to lay their life down for the Father is a beautiful thing. It's honestly, the disciples, what happened when they were beaten and abused in the synagogue, it says that they left rejoicing because they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I don't like the idea of suffering or martyrdom. But there was something about the New Testament church that realized they were in the will of God. Guess what? They didn't go looking for martyrdom. The call on your life is not to be a martyr in your own heart and head. It's to say, if it comes to that, then I will. And if it just simply means sharing at my place of work, which is far less of an abuse to your body, to say something uncomfortable to someone who is battling and struggling and desperately needs truth, then that is what I'm called to do. And if it just means waking up a couple times a night to put my son back to sleep when all I desperately want is sleep, and yet God has called me to be a father to that little boy, then it's what he's called me to do. It is a sacrifice of praise. It is a daily sacrifice that, God, I am your vessel. 2 Corinthians 9:7 talks about all that you do, do it with a joyful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And I can promise you this, there's been many times I've written a check and I have not been cheerful about it. There's been many times I have come here to preach a sermon and I have not been internally cheerful about it. There is a giving of oneself and a sacrificing, even just to come here. And I'll tell you, for those of you who preach, there's some Sundays I come here and my heart is not into hearing what you have to say. And it is a battle for me to say, Lord, do something in me through your word. And sometimes it's not here that God does it. In fact, I come here and I'm like, you know what? I don't want to hear what you have to say, Gabe. I don't want to hear what you have to say, Scott. You know, that hits too close to home. Or you know what? I'm already a little riled up about this. I don't want to hear it. And what usually happens is I go home and the little heart starts turning and God begins to work. And it's like, oh, okay. This is from you, Lord. Forgive me. Soften my heart and change my heart in this, because it's a sacrifice. It's a humbling experience. This is a broad sermon, because there's so many aspects of our life that this hits. But it all comes down to a state of heart. It's really what it comes down to, is where is your heart this morning? Is it look more like this, or does it look like this? If I want to, if it's easy, if it goes along with my pre-planned schedule. Jenna is, I like to have a schedule. I like to have the to-do list. I don't want you to get my itinerary off. And I've got one almost daily. And so when God says, okay, sacrifice all of it, and I want you to go here, love on this person. I've got plans for this money. Okay, I want you to give it to this. Come on. It's not easy. But how wonderful it is when our hearts are like that and when we begin to see what God is doing in us and what he can do with a heart that is open and ready to be used. You will see that it's not a sacrifice at all, really, in the end, when you get to see the fruits of it. Have the heart of Christ. We're going to close with Philippians 2, and this is probably familiar to everyone here. But I want this to be the thought that we have today, but also it's headed towards Easter. So it's a good pre-scripture for that. Philippians 2, and we're going to start in verse 1 and go to 8. It says, therefore, if you have... I'm not starting right there. Yes, I am. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, to the interest of others, and in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Is there anyone in this room who has an excuse to not offer yourself up as a living sacrifice? You know what true leadership is? It's not someone who stands and tells someone where to go and what to do. It's someone who leads and says, I'll do it first. I'll show you that it can be done. I will show you by example. And Jesus has not asked us to do anything that he was not willing himself to do. Being in the same mind and heart of Christ, who humbled himself, and he didn't take advantage of the fact that he was God. You and I, our inheritance is in Christ. We are royalty in his eyes. And yet he's saying, don't take advantage of that. Use it as an opportunity to humble yourself and be a servant. I have this mental picture of Jesus in the garden, how that battle within him of what he knows is coming. And even though Jesus knew, I don't believe for a second that he really thought God was going to change his mind. I think he knew when God put the call on his life, when he came and he became a bit, it was all for this plan. This was the plan all along, and yet he's sitting there in the human flesh, stressed, sweating. It sounds like he was terrified. He knew what was coming, and as the disciples slept on, Jesus cried out to God, and he said, Lord, if there's any way, I really don't want this. I don't want to face this. But, your will, not mine. If Jesus battled with this, but also he came to the same conclusion, what conclusion must you and I make? Not my will, because my will gets in my way every day. But not my will, but yours be done. What can God do with this church? I don't know. He asked me that this week. God, first, what can I do with you, Michael? Because honestly, it doesn't really matter what God does with the church if you're not a part of it. What can I do in you with a heart holy and completely surrendered and willing to do and to go and to be what God wants? My hope is that I'll find that out. But I really want to see what God does that in us. And I believe that as an attachment to these 40 days that you and I have the different things that we've been led to do, in a very real way, it's like the Israelites. It says, for each one of you as your hearts are moved, there is not one that is greater than the other, whether you're giving up food, whether you're spending intentional prayer time, whether you're reading a scripture, whether you're taking time to come to church, whatever it is, it says when your heart is moved, what God wants in you is that your heart be stirred and that you follow that leading. What could God do when our hearts are fully surrendered to do and to be what he wants us to do and be as a church and as a family? Don't think of that goat this week. who is completely submissive to the will of whatever I say, unwillingly or willingly, but be as the heart of Christ, who humbled himself when he didn't have to and chose to. What could God do? Heavenly Father, I'm sure that there's aspects of this, Father, that probably don't hit or land in the right places for some people, and that's okay. Father, we come here every week in some senses as a practice, a routine. Father, I know one thing to be true is that there's very few people in this room who just want to live a routine life. It's comfortable. It's safe. We can see it. We can understand it. We can preconceive it, Lord. We can kind of prepare for it. But Father, at the heart that we have, Father, the Spirit within us cries out to be used in ways that's not comfortable because we know that it brings about, at times, your plan, your purpose. And Father, it's a really hard thing to go out of tradition, to leave tradition, to be uncomfortable. But Lord, what a beautiful thing when you stretch us. And Father, we want to be used by you. We don't want to just play church. Father, I don't know, it's not even just about these 40 days, Father. It's about every day of our lives. What do you want to do in and through us, Father? The times of rest, the times of going, the people that you want us to minister to. Lord, it's all about our hearts. And I pray this morning one simple thing, that you would change our hearts, Lord. You would soften our hearts. And that as we leave this morning, that we can wake up tomorrow and say, Lord, my heart is yours. And whatever that looks like per family, per life, for each couple, for each teenager, for each child, Lord, change our hearts. Make us more like you. Sanctify us, Lord. As we draw near to you, Lord, make us more like you. And I pray that every day that that sacrifice would look a little less like a sacrifice and that it become more of a joy. How joyful it is whose feet go and declare the truth in the word of the Lord. I pray a blessing on my family here, that we be rejoicing in you this week, and that the everyday issues that we face, Father, that you would meet those needs. The distractions of life, the difficulties, the stresses, the exhaustion, the worries. Father, I pray that you'd meet the needs of the body in here, but Lord, that let us rise above them. Don't let them dictate our hearts or our emotions. Be fully surrendered to you. We ask these things, Lord. We love you. We thank you that we can love you because you first loved us. In your wonderful and holy name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.